And we want everyone to feel that at all times. The Lord bless you. I want you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And this is the point that I want to underline today, and that is this. We need another Pentecost. We need another Pentecost. Now you're saying, well, what does that mean? Well, that's what we're going to try to look into this morning to see what that means. And hopefully we can really be specific and say some things to help stitch this into the fabric of our lives, so to speak, to bring it to where we live as well. That it's just not a high-fluting type of ideal that we really can't sink our teeth into. But boy, this is something we can really get into. And so I want to read Acts chapter 2, a famous passage of Scripture. I look at this passage of Scripture as one of the high peaks of the Bible. And there are several of them, high peaks of the Bible, that those places that have such significant meaning that we really got to pay special attention to, okay? And this is one of those passages of Scripture that we got to really stop and consider. And so I'm not quite sure yet. We'll see how things unfold, how far we'll get this morning to maybe we'll have to pick some things up from the same passage, the same message next week. But I say these things also to help you to listen this morning as well, and to give me your undivided attention. Whatever you know you're going through, is just kind of unzip yourself, okay? Whatever, and open it up and just step out, okay? Of whatever that is, and leave that there, so that there can really be a focused attention this morning. And not so much even to hear that we would hear something from the Lord. That's how important I think this is for us when we come to the Word of God this morning and looking at this passage of Scripture. And above all, don't forget to smile, because it does what? Increase your face value. Come on, smile. And the challenge is to practice smiling all week. Practice, you say, you don't know what. Well, that's all the more reason why you need to practice smiling, okay? Practice smiling all week. Just practice smiling, all right? And we'll get a little report next week on how you did. And what if it made any difference in your life. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Okay, so Acts chapter 2, you there now? Certainly you are. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together and in one place. Stop. Now, the Lord had made clear, and we looked at this in chapter 1, that the resurrection did not end things, as odd as that may sound. We almost have that kind of idea, you know? It's like we have the crescendo happening in the resurrection, right? That's what all the movement builds towards. And then, we celebrate as we did a couple of weeks ago. And aren't the Easter lilies, they're still phenomenal. Isn't it cool how this continuing? I talked to them. And so the thing is that we have to see is, no, not at all. Certainly the resurrection is big, but the resurrection, we've just gotten going here. There's no stopping us now. And so Jesus made clear to his disciples that the resurrection is about to inaugurate something. And he says to them in his post-resurrection appearance to them, remember he was with them for 40 days, he said, listen, he said, remember what I said to you, that John baptized with water. Get the picture. John baptized with water. He said, something is about to happen now that I made promise to you about. Now, when Jesus says, I made promise to you about from the Father, a promise of the Father, he's it. Something something is resonating with them. When something resonates with us, it means that what you're saying, what you're, the imagery that you're putting forth connects with me. I have a connection to that thing. It's resonated with me. And it's like, I see. So when he says that to them, but you are to wait, John baptized with water, but you are going to be what? Baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he says you need to wait for that. Now, there's some connections. Now, there's some dissonance in them, the opposite of resonance going on, because they say to him in chapter 1, Lord, oh, your kingdom's coming. When is it that you're going to set up your throne, overthrow of the Roman regime, and here we go with the kingdom of God? And Jesus says, whoa, fellas, put the brakes on. You are seeing only in one dimension, in a dimension that's really quite meaningless to me at this time. He says, where it's really at is the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God is inaugurated by the Spirit of God, and it is invisible. Now, oftentimes we think of the invisible as the unreal. The invisible is more real, that's all I'll say, than the visible. And so Jesus gets them on the same wavelength. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's teaching them in this important event here, the day of Pentecost, so that Jesus is building, so that he rose from the dead. He is about to make his way permanently out of their sight as they had grown used to seeing him in his body, and now to return to the right hand of God, his Father in heaven. But he says to them, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. You're not going to see me anymore, but you're going to begin to see me again. That's what he says to them. And what he means by that is exactly what happens in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, which was a feast that Jews and those converted to Judaism were celebrating. It was a Jewish festival of celebration because of an ingathering of harvest. It was a festive time. And on that day, it says they're waiting, and they're all in one place. Jesus had ascended into heaven. They saw him go. And as Jesus is going, they're reminded the last word that they're given is Jesus is ascending is what? What's the last word? Who knows? The angel says to them, why are you looking up? You see, the idea was, it was almost like, oh no, he's going. And they said, why are you standing there gawking, looking up in heaven? This same Jesus that you see leaving is coming again. And he didn't just mean the second coming. He meant here in Acts chapter 2 coming. Because here it says they were all together, one place. And then look at verse 2. What's the first word? Sorry. In the NIV, it's not and. Huh? Suddenly. Thank you. You guys are wild. It's like, there's nothing I can do with and. I mean, there's nothing I can, it's a conjunction. There's nothing I can do. It's following the thought along. So, suddenly. And so, Jesus says, wait. And we tried to unravel this, okay? We try to unravel this. We speak about wait because it's the idea of praying. See, when we pray, we are waiting upon God. Did you realize that? That when you pray, you're waiting upon God. You are looking to him. You're giving to him. You're requesting of him. You're giving everything to him. There's that sense of dependency upon God. He said to them, when he rose from the dead, you're not ready yet. You see, it's almost like this. Remember from last week? It's like the car's all shined up. Everything's been put together. This baby's going to hum. But listen, don't go anywhere yet because the engine hasn't been dropped into the chassis yet. And you'll be thoroughly disappointed if you get into that baby. I don't care how good it looks. You'll be thoroughly disappointed because when you go to crank her over, she's not going to start. So he says, wait for the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is the engine that makes the thing go. The Holy Spirit is the power of God that equips us, that comes into us, that makes us to be the church, that makes your Christian life doable. Without it, you're dead in the water. I don't care how good you look. I don't care how good we look, how all shined up we are, all the bells and whistles we have. The Holy Spirit and our relationship with Him is so critical. This is the pivotal place, the transitional place where we're at right here, and we can't stumble over as we look at this. He says to them, wait. He says, wait. And as they're waiting, as they have been together praying, and they're praying, and I draw to your attention again, Elijah praying, remember, for the rain to come. He heard the sound of the abundance of rain, and he prays. And six times, what's the word? What's the verdict on anything happening? Six times. Well, he's waiting. The word comes back, sorry, Elijah, there's nothing. The seventh time, suddenly, there's a cloud in the sky. And that's kind of the idea here. They've been waiting. Jesus spoke to them. And then all of a suddenly comes. All of a suddenly comes. Come on. You know? And the idea is this, that, boy, sometimes, you know, what I want to say about that is this. God help us that we don't miss our suddenly by giving up on waiting. You understand? And it can happen to us. You say, what does that all mean? Oh, maybe let's continue here and some other things will become clear. And so he says, suddenly there was a sound like the blowing of a violent wind which came from heaven. Now, again, you know, we read these words and they seem all so innocuous to us, you know. It's like, oh, just we read them on and no big deal. And yet, when you take the time to realize what's going on here, you see that all of a sudden, there's a torment. There is a hurricane gale force, tornado force wind that blow upon them. And it says, where'd it come from? Heaven. Now, when I say to you that we need another Pentecost, what I'm saying to you is this, that there's something like this that we so desperately need from heaven right now. And he says, the whole house where they were sitting, it filled the whole house. We made comment about this last week, that there was something felt, tangibly felt, how it filled the room where they were sitting. And I'll never forget, Sandra and I and the kids when they were younger, Christina, Melody, and Bobby, and we were in a meeting. And the meeting was just jam-packed, and there were lots of people there, and there was something special happening in that meeting. Something special, something out of the ordinary. And there was a call from the leadership to come and make an altar and find God. And as he stood up, and this auditorium is just jammed with people, and we're sitting there, oh, maybe halfway back, and my wife and I, we looked at each other, my kids, we all kind of looked at each other, Because in a moment, suddenly, as he said that, we felt this presence from behind us, rolling over the whole place. And there was no need for us to discuss it. There was no need for any one of us in my family to say, you know, what is that? What's happening? There was an immediate recognition because it became tangible, tangibly evident. We felt it. And it was the presence of God came rolling over that whole place. My kids couldn't wait to get up. It was like they rode the wave, you know. You ever see the surfers, you know, and they jump out on the wave? And they were just, you know, they just ran to the altar to be met by God in such a powerful way. And I just use that as one amongst many illustrations that I can give you of how, as it says here, and the Holy Spirit came and something was felt. Something was felt by them. That was overpowering. Now, it goes on to say, does it not? It says that, where does it say this? Yeah, a violent wind came, filled the house where they were sitting. And it says that they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, separated came the rest on each of them. This is important stuff, okay? He says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And I made mention of this last week, need to say it again, that we have to see this about God. We have to see this about Him. And that is to say, God just doesn't deal in generalities. It isn't just, look at the bunch of people there, but it's you there. And inasmuch as the Holy Spirit came, and the Holy Spirit filled the room in anticipation, also in fulfillment of promise that the Father made to give of His Spirit, which opens up a whole lot of stuff, that each one of them felt and became filled with the same Spirit that filled the room. Now, all I want to say to that is it's possible for the Holy Spirit to be present in situations, in a situation, and not be present in you. That's very possible. That can happen. And what I say to that is this, that I want to always be so engaged. I want to be in a situation where if a suddenly is going to happen, it's going to happen to me too. Okay? We need another Pentecost. And so there it is, the four verses that I want to read. But man, we just got so far to go here. In this book, and so many things to say this morning about this. And I trust that you're with me. Are you with me so far? I hope so. And so the first thing I want to say about Pentecost is this. Pentecost has not come and gone. That it's more than just a holy day marked on the religious calendar that we continue to still celebrate, even in the Christian church. We celebrate the day of Pentecost as the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as good as that is, we have to see it as certainly way more than the naming of a particular religious holy day. And also, and this is very important to get as well, that we have grown so much, so accustomed to naming ourselves and a church denomination or people who share in a baptism in the Holy Spirit experience as what? Pentecostal. And we have to see that when we speak of Pentecost, that we mean, and it means way more than just the naming of another church or church denomination or even experience. That it goes way beyond that. It's bigger than that. And it's bigger than that in many ways, and I hope to end by showing us how it's bigger than that. Are you with me? We need another Pentecost. How so? The fruit of Pentecost was needed as much as, or let me say this, sorry, not the fruit. The first Pentecost was needed as much as any other of the salvation feats that Jesus accomplished. So we look at the salvation of Jesus, and however, how it is that we name them, and we call that the essence of the gospel, the essence of Jesus' life, the essence of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of his blood, his crucifixion, his rising from the dead on the third day. All of those things that we hold near and dear to us and that make up and that give to me, bring to me salvation, are included in that, and which must be included. Something is missing if we don't include in that the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Something is missing if we don't add in that. Something is missing in as much as if we were to say that Jesus lived a good life, and we don't say that that good life was sacrificed on Calvary. Something certainly would be missing if we said that only. And in the same way, the giving of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit was part and parcel to salvation package, if you will, that Jesus won for us as any other of the salvation feats that Jesus won and took on himself for our on our behalf. It takes the power of God. It takes the power of God to live the Christian life. If Jesus would have left us when he did, with salvation as we would have known it then, if there was no giving of the Holy Spirit, he would have left us all shined up, looking pretty darn good. But when you open the hood, there would have been no engine there to make the thing go. It takes the power of God to live the Christian life. You cannot live your Christian life without the power of God, without the Holy Spirit at work filling your life. It's an impossibility for you to do it. You can't do it. Let alone, we cannot be the church of God that he has called us to be. Any church cannot be the church that God has destined us, purposed us, tooled us, equipped us. All of those things that go into making the church the church, all of those things happen because there is a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Is because there was and there continues to be repeatedly, and you'll see in just a moment, Pentecost given to the church of Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit has come, the fulfillment of the Father, his promise has been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit has come. And because of that, we have power. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 24 and verse 49, he says to them, after he rose from the dead, he said to them, he underlined, he stressed to them. But listen, he says, there's more to this salvation than what you know right now. He says, I'm telling you, I spoke to you. I taught you about the Holy Spirit. If you look at it in John chapters 14 through 16, Jesus taught the disciples in detail about the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, listen, he said, you got to get this. It's not, you don't have it yet. Yes, I have accomplished a great salvation, the bottom of which can never be sounded out of what I have done. But it's not done yet. There's something further, yet more, that you must have in your life. And he says, stay or wait in the city until you be what? Clothed with power from on high. And this is what we see happening on the day of Pentecost. They were waiting, and then God comes, and he says, by the way, I got some new clothes for you. And these clothes are the power of God from on high. This is what now needs to clothe your lives. The Holy Spirit, again, is the engine that makes the church run, that makes Christianity, that makes you go. the Holy Spirit does. And so on that day, the day of Pentecost, God poured out his Holy Spirit. And when he did, it says they received power, even as he promised them. When they were looking to Jesus to set up his political regime. And we know that there is power in politics, right? And there's power in money. And there's power in philosophy. There's power in ideologies. There's power by force. There's military power. All kinds of power. And Jesus said to them, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come on you. That is diametrically different from any other kind of power, and that is the only power that I can give you to get the job done, let alone make your Christian life work. He said it's the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And what I want to draw your attention to is this. So that whenever we think of power, we think about it so often in its raw terms. You know, raw power. I want to be careful here, but because I want to keep moving here, but we want to always identify the power of God with the Holy Spirit. And we could say it like this. More would need to be understood, but if you could just fix this in your brain this way, that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. So that when we talk about power, we're not talking about it any kind of impersonal force. But we are talking about the power of God as the person of the Holy Spirit with whom I have a personal relationship. That's how the power of God is at work in my life and yours. I know God. He lives in me by his Holy Spirit, who is the power of God at work in my life, not just a force. He is that, but he's more than that. He is the person of God in my life by his Spirit. So that when Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm coming back, what did he mean? He said, listen, fellas, I'm going away. When you read it in John chapters 14 through 16, so I'm going away. And it's almost as though Jesus started playing peekaboo with his disciples. You know, if I had something I could hide behind, you know, it's like Jesus is taught. You read those chapters there, and he says, fellas, listen, he says, I'm going away. And it's like, you know, it's like here, he says, but surprise, I'm coming back. And he says, hey, fellas, you know, I'm going away. And it's like, hey, oh. Surprise, but I'm coming back. And they're scratching their heads and saying, he's going away, but yet he's not going away. He's going away, he's coming back, but you're not going to see me anymore, but you're going to see me again. What the heck is this guy getting at? And Jesus says to them, on that day, John chapter 14, you can look at it there. I think it's John chapter 14 and verse 20. He uses the word, on that day, you are going to know something. You're going to know a relationship that you haven't felt before on that day. And you want to know what that day is? That day is this day here where it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, an understanding by the Holy Spirit was given to them that they didn't have before. And so this Jesus who said, I'm going away, he says, but I'm coming back. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus came back in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And not only did his presence fill the room, but it also filled them. God took up personal residence within them, each one of them. The power of the Holy Spirit was in them. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost, and we call this experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and more of them came to life, as Jesus had so taught them it would. And the church came to life on that day. And so I want to look at a few things here and what we mean when we say the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? rapid fire, more or less. Bob's style of rapid fire. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is so important for us to get. Don't get this, and you don't get it. The power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism in the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's like, what are you filled with? You're full of baloney, you're full of, well, I won't say. But it's important to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says they receive power. We call this experience the baptism in the Holy Spirit, what happened to them here. What do we mean by that? Here's the first thing, all right, that I think it means. I think it means that it makes the experience personal. It makes their experience of relationship with Jesus personal in their lives. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit does. I now get it. I have an understanding. See, in that day, he said in John 14:20, you're going to know that I'm in the Father and we're in you. And he talks about that in John chapter 14. And so with the baptism of the Holy Spirit in my life, listen, you don't have to persuade me that God is real in any kind of philosophical or ideological way. Any kind of, you know, academic exercise to prove to me that God is real. I have a personal relationship with Jesus. How do I know? I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that has come alive in me, and I know. I know. You say, well, that's an awful shaky, position to have. Well, you can think all you want about that, but that's my experience, and it's very personal to me. It's very personal because I really do have a relationship with God Almighty in the Spirit. I know Him. And so that's the first thing. Here's the second thing that the baptism in the Holy Spirit does. It produces growth in my life by continual infillings. Whew. This is almost Bob's voice right here. If ever I had a voice, this is my voice. That I speak about spiritual growth so much, you know. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit is in my life and He is working hard in my life to get me to grow up into Christ. And we read it in 2 Corinthians, right, chapter 3 and verse 18. And he says that we're being changed from glory to glory. From one degree of glory to another. How? 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 By the transformation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is changing me. And so that this transformation work is going on within me. And it isn't just change for change's sake, but it's change for growth's sake. And it's change for growing up to be like Christ. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit isn't continually filling you, you are not growing up in Christ. It's an impossibility. He is constantly working to produce in our lives, right? Christ-like character. And have you ever tried to be a better Christian? You know, let's just take one of the 9 fruit of the Spirit. Which one would you say? Patience. Why has it always got to be patience? Pick a different one. You know, it's the same thing. Patience, long-suffering, it's the same. You know, you pick any one of them, right? You know, self-control, joy. Did you know that joy was one of the fruit of the Spirit? And it's like, okay, I'm going to be more joyful this week. There's the good one for you. I'm going to be more joyful this week. You go out in the morning, you open the front door, It's, hey, you know, I have to tell you, it's like this week, you know, it's like, what the heck is that? You know, I go golf, go to the gym early, you know, and it's like, what's it doing out? And it's like, you know, I run back in the house, because I got to put a winter jacket on and boots. And it's like, are you kidding me? It's like, be happy, Bob. It's like, now. So you just take any one of them. And here's the deal with that. He says, you can't make yourself joyful. You can't make yourself patient. He said, but if you allow my spirit to put you into the kinds of situations that will put a demand upon my grace in your life, he will produce that in your life. He will produce that in your life. Somebody say amen. Come on. This is where it's at. I'm telling you. But you can avoid that. See? You can stunt your growth. I can't tell you. As I say, this is my voice. This is what I always speak about so much. How, you know, it's like, you know, what have you visited my home? You know, say, hey, come on over for supper. So you get there, you know, and we got the high chair up, you know, for the grandkids. And so it's, you come in, you know, and I'm squeezed into the high chair. I got a nice bib on, you know, sitting there, and it's like, Sandra, her, you know, I'm hungry, you know. I want something to drink now. It's like, well, besides, you know, I mean, you're going to be thinking a lot of things. And one of them is going to be, boy, Bob's got a lot of growing up to do. You know, have you ever said that about anyone? Have you ever looked in the mirror and said that? Boy, I got a lot of growing up to do. Yep. And I want to say to you that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is about growing up in Jesus so that the fruit of the Spirit that we read about, and it puts saliva, and we our mouths water. Wow, to have that kind of joy in my life that is not determined by circumstances, good or bad. But I'm even. I'm able to be even through those bad things, good things, things that tick me off, things that make me. I'm so happy today because, well, you know, I made it to work. You know, on time. I'm so happy today. No traffic. And the next day is, you know, I had five flat tires, all in the same tire. You know, and it's craziness. You can't believe the stupidest stuff that's happening. And it's like, you know, it's like, don't talk to me. Amen. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to be stupid about things, and I'm exaggerating. At the same time, how much of our lives is spent, the energy in our lives spent going like this? How much of our lives is spent like this? Something's got to happen in our lives to we even out some. The thing that will help us is a baptism in the Holy Spirit, where we're allowing the Holy Spirit. You think I'm kidding you. I've come to this place in my life where I said, boy, God, you know what? I'm faced with situations, and they meet my initial reaction, my knee-jerk reaction so often is negative. Is to be anxious about something. It's, my peace is gone. And it's like I put on a frown. And I said, no, that's gonna stop. And this, I don't know when it was. This week, the last week, I said, I'm gonna start smiling more. I'm going to start, and my new mantra is going to be, the joy of the Lord is my strength. So, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm at the gym, and instead of, I'm going, people walk by, they, you know. But I'm not kidding you. I have found something within my attitude changing. That's only the second one. The third one. Watch. You ready for the third one? Oh, I love this third one. Have you ever quoted Matthew 6:33? Who knows it? Who can tell me Matthew 6:33? Yes. Somebody else quoted. You left out an important word. Well, did you say the right word? Did you say it? Yeah, seek first. He said it. Seek first. Thank you. No, he said it. All right, watch. What's the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The baptism in the Holy Spirit fills me with a power so that I constantly, he is constantly dealing with me to prioritize his kingdom first in my life. Oh, yeah. There's a wow for you. It's like, fill me, Holy Spirit, you know. And don't get me wrong. Oh, fill me, Holy Spirit. You know, we say it. I have personally felt the liquid power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Tangibly felt awareness of the Holy Spirit in my life. Ooh. You know. It's like, wow. I'm like, oh, we're in a meeting, and I felt led to pray for some people. I went up to the lady, you know, and said, oh, ma'am, you know, there were three of them sitting there. I said, would you like me to pray with you? And they said, and I'm like, oh, you know, okay. I said, what's going on? And she says, she points over there, and there were some people. And they were on their knees, and they were on their faces, and they're praying. And she says, I don't want to end up like that. I said, okay. I said, why do you think if I pray for you, you're going to end up like that? So I don't know. I just don't want to end up like that. I said, well, okay. And they said, okay. So I was about ready to leave. They said, okay. I turned around. Went, hardly even laid my hands on all three of them, and I literally felt the power of God go out of me. Like it says of Jesus, virtue flowed out. I literally felt, tangibly felt, and I'm not kidding you, each one of those three ladies, they couldn't hit the floor fast enough. Boom, on their faces, crying out to God. The power of God. You know what I did? I did the same thing. I said, oh my God, I've never felt this before. And I was scared half to death. I'm not kidding you. Scared half to death. What's the point that I'm making? He constantly deals with us to prioritize the kingdom. That's the point I'm making. That he deals with us, that we feel this in our lives. The Holy Spirit is to be felt, and he challenges us. And boy, how we have to be careful. You know, oh, man, oh, that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We grieve him. When I read Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, I think I'm reading something out of the Old Testament. This happens in the New Testament? What was it that happened? They grieved the Holy Spirit. It says that they pretended to give more than they actually did. Their priorities were mixed up. And I want to say to you that we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we get our priorities mixed up, because he is at work in our lives, dealing with us, working with us to keep our priorities straight. What's straight priorities? That everything gives way to his kingdom in my life. Everything. Everything. Everything gives way. Everything. My wife is not more important to me than my Jesus and his kingdom. This church is not more important to me than my relationship with Jesus. My relationship with you is not more important than my relationship with Jesus and what he wants. I've walked away from two or three jobs. Oh, yeah. With the promise of nothing. Because priorities got all mixed up here. And I got one priority, and that's the kingdom. Have our being.
Have
we
our
do.
Being.
We do.
In him.
We do.
In him.
We do.
All else is self-deception.
It is. It is. Yeah. See, the Holy Spirit. So I just have this sense about me that I grieve the Holy Spirit when I don't live fully committed to him, to the Lord. See, I grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I had in my spirit, you know, all week as I, you know, started preparing this message, I think on Monday or Tuesday, as I start preparing and praying. But this message here, you remember I started the series last week, next, whatever. So I have this stuff working in my spirit that is just almost has a sense about me of militancy. Come on, you guys. And here's the next one. Ready? That he works in me. Oh, this is a good one. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is about this. His power is at work in me and through me to turn the impossible into the possible. And so we have situations that that intimidate us as Goliath intimidated Israel. And they cowered and they backed down and they were fearful. And we have those kinds of situations in our own lives where it just seems as though we pray, we pray, we pray, and nothing happens, nothing changes, and it's just impossible. And we have those situations in our lives with loved ones, do we not? With situations we have, and even in our own lives, you have stuff in your own life. And they intimidate us as standing there as impossible. And I want to say to you this morning that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about a power release in our lives that we are able to turn that impossible into the possible. Because with God, nothing shall be what? Impossible. Nothing. And one of the things that I've been reflecting on in the Second Great Awakening, Jeremiah Lamphere, the New York City Pray and Revival on Hudson Street, a shopkeeper, opened up a storefront for an hour of prayer. Started out just a couple of people. All of a sudden, word on the street was a revival has been happening because as the people have come together and they've been praying, specific prayers, specific answers, God has been performing miracles in answer to their prayers. Before you know it, a revival started. You couldn't contain the people praying. An open heaven was given to them as they began to pray. And the impossible was turned. One woman, a woman stood up and said, please pray for my husband. You know, he's a drunker, he's a backslider, he's all these things that, you know, whatever, please pray for him. They began to pray for him. It was like the next week he's in the prayer meeting. Saved. God, listen, we forget sometimes. He works the impossible. He turns the impossible into the possible. Now, we have to be careful that, you know, we're not delusions of grandeur here. We're working it, but I don't want to even go there. He turns the impossible into the possible. Here's one. He gives me power-filled weapons to fight the devil. 2 Corinthians 10:4, Todd. 2 Corinthians 10:4. Now, I'm right on time. It's almost noon. That clock, Todd's been messing with it, And it's an inside joke. But it's fast. It's fast. If you look at your, that clock is fast. But anyways, I don't care. You got to hear this morning. Listen. The devil is busily at work trying to build strongholds in your life that will keep you away from God, keep you away from walking with Jesus, keep you away from growing. The devil is fast at work to try and persuade you to doubt. He is fast at work to destroy your life. Now, that ought not to come as to any surprise, and certainly it isn't said to make anybody be afraid of the devil. But it is to put into perspective that we are in a war. Now, listen to me. This is the point that I want to make about this. One of the many awful ways, the undying methods of the devil, the way in which, one of the awful ways, he comes at us is to fool us into believing that our problems only have a natural cause. Did you hear me? He is very subtle in his work in this way, only to keep us preoccupied with, well, the natural reason for this is that. And he keeps us blinded to the spiritual dimension of the problem, because when we fight there with supernaturally empowered weapons, we win. We overcome. But you have to understand something here. If you just occupy your attention, your mind with, well, you know, it's this. And here's one of the biggest ones I get, you know. This is one of the, Sandra and I, we just had a conversation about this Saturday, laughing about this as we were having breakfast together, talking about these kinds of things. And we said, you know, it's really interesting. You know, when people say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, here's some news for you. The way you are has to change. And maybe the way you are is a way you have accepted because you've been blinded by the devil to keep you as you are and not as God has destined you to be. Because I have been made a new creation in Christ. I have been given a new heart, a new spirit. Certainly, I need to walk out of that. Certainly, it's a process out of that. But I want to tell you what makes it difficult to overcome those things when I only accept a natural explanation for those things. If I only accept a natural explanation, all of my answers, all of my dealing with it are just going to be, well, you know, it's just the way I am. I got to, you know, whatever. Well, the devil's got you fooled. And he's got you captured in who you are. And he is building a stronghold in your life. He has built a stronghold in your life, and you're going to stay captive there. And the thing about the strongholds that the devil builds in your life, misery loves company. Here's the last one. Here's the last one, I'll just say it. Whatever course my life takes, doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, serving Jesus in a full-time capacity, whatever course my life takes, I find ultimate meaning in my life, purpose in my life, by being a witness of what Jesus has done in my life, what Jesus does in my life. See, the purpose of my life, I have purpose in my life because of Jesus. What Jesus has done in my life, it brings me purpose in life. whatever the, you know, it isn't, you say, you know, well, you know, if I had this job, the dream job, well, then everything's cool. Purpose, no. Purpose is brought to our lives. Ultimate meaning is brought to my life because Jesus gives me purpose in being his witness. You understand? That I witness that, boy, let me tell you what God, do you have a story? Do you have a testimony of what Jesus has done in your life? And not just from 1972, but from yesterday? See what Jesus is doing in your life. That's being a witness. And there's something about being a witness that just has this purposefulness of which I live that just has this way of making itself known to other people without uttering a word about it. It's just who I am. See? Okay, let me close with this. And so we have Pentecost. Maybe you've never thought about the baptism in the Holy Spirit in these kinds of ways before. Do I believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues? I pray in tongues every day. I worship in tongues. I speak in tongues a lot. When I got saved, at the same moment, I was also filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. And so Pentecost, but boy, it means so much more, doesn't it? These are the kinds of things it means. Imagine having, I mean, so much more I can say that there's the, you know, we talk, Jesus help me, I'm just so, bruh. Okay, let me just finish. Listen to this quote. Every revival is in a sense, but a repetition of Pentecost. Every revival. Pentecost was the beginning, was the first. But then there are these repetitions. And you see these repetitions, in fact, in the book of Acts of Pentecost. Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 11, Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 19. In fact, almost on every page in the book of Acts, you see the Holy Spirit mentioned, but in particular in those chapters that I just mentioned, you see something significant happening as to another outpouring or Pentecost. In fact, remember what happened in Cornelius' household when Peter was preaching? And then Peter took it on the chin because the Holy Spirit was what? Poured out on the Gentiles. And Peter said to them, listen, what happened to us on that day, the day of Pentecost, is the same thing that has happened here now with Cornelius and his family. The same exact thing has happened here now with them. And as we look, as we do all through church history from then till right now, these kinds of outpourings continue to happen like this. And something is accelerated. Something is felt. Something out of the ordinary is engaged in. In the Spirit of God comes so that we might have a baptism in the Holy Spirit to do however many of those things I just mentioned, whatever there were. I think six things. Let's stand together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Todd, for getting that stuff up on the board. It's helpful, isn't it, to see it? Yeah. It's helpful. Thank you, Tom. So let's pray together, and we'll continue this, but, you know, we need another Pentecost. Lord, I want to continue to stay filled with your Spirit. I want your Spirit to work in my life. In this place, Lord Jesus, that could it be possible that that kind of suddenly would happen among us? I pray, Lord God, that however it is that you want to work in our hearts, the most important thing is that we would be the kind of people who live for Jesus and live for the kingdom and who walk with you and who are growing and all of these things. So, no, I'm going to stop right there. Lord, I'm asking you for revival. Nope, I'm asking you for revival. I'm asking you for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit in my life and in the lives of these beloved people, this church, this region, this area. I'm asking you for revival, and I ask in Jesus' name. Lord, now bless your people, strengthen them. Thank you for their great attention this morning to this word that I just felt so deeply in my own heart. Thank you for that, God. Amen. Blessings, salutations.